Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 48. Many reasons to read this psalm. It's a very familiar one to us. It's one we sing often as a congregation. What I would encourage you to hear and feel and experience in it as we read it together is the celebration of the security of God's people. So the language in here of the security of Mount Zion is imagery that would be fulfilled in the church, or the language of us belonging to the heavenly Jerusalem, all of those themes connecting Old Testament and New. And what that means is we can look back at this and hear this psalm as a celebration of the security of the church. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic and took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm not going to be referring to that psalm directly, but I would encourage you to have, again, that celebration of the security of God's people in your hearts as we now turn to our New Testament reading, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our new series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we begin our time in your word, praying for your Spirit's illumination, for the light that you only can give by your Spirit. We confess that your word often seems dark and difficult to us, and that is not because of any weakness in your word, but it is because of our sin and our weakness as your creatures. And so we pray that you would overcome that weakness spiritually, powerfully, as you work among us. Oh Father, we need your ministry. We are so often tempted to rely upon ourselves. We are so often tempted to look elsewhere for what we need. Keep us now focused upon your word, that we might be shaped and formed by what you have for us. We ask you to do this for us through the preaching of your holy word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I love how at the beginning of a sermon series, a new series, things just feel different. There's a sense of transitionness, a transition of freshness in how God's Word is speaking to us. And I want to capture that sense of things feeling different as we continue to begin our time together in Paul's letter to the Philippians. I introduced it last week with the emphasis that Paul is writing a letter to his friends. And there's a sense in this letter that in a way, and very much contrasted with other letters, he doesn't have a list of big problems or big crises he's trying to address. In many ways, he's simply celebrating his friendship with them, thanking God for them in our text this morning. Paul is enjoying in this letter, writing to his friends in Philippi. Now, from beginning to end, that is the unique thing about this letter that all of us ought to experience as we work through it. And my prayer, my hope, is that unique experience of that particular way Philippians speaks is something that would affect us all throughout. Do not, however, let that cancel out the fact that Paul does have things he is concerned about in the church. And so there's going to be this combination of Paul is enjoying writing a letter to his friends that he loves, but he's also heard some things that have troubled him, that have worried him. We're going to find out later in the letter that there has been someone, Epaphroditus, who has gone back and forth between Philippi and where Rome is imprisoned. He came, first of all, to bring a gift from the Philippians, and Paul is writing to thank them for that. But when he came, Paul also found out things from him that were going on in the church, and Paul is offering some correction. So here is really where Philippians then is special. It's that combination of abundant love and gladness about how things are in Philippi, but also keeping the pressure on about where growth is needed, where there need to be some course corrections. And I want to challenge you, as I did last week, to enjoy that. I mentioned to you last week the experience that I trust all of us have had of realizing in a painful way something we've been doing wrong. You've gone down the long path of thinking in a rebellious way, feeling in a rebellious way, maybe neglecting a relationship, some sort of thing where it comes to your attention and you look back and you realize, man, I have been wrong all along. I've really messed things up. And you have that feeling inside, I wish I had realized this sooner. I wish, you know, someone had told me. I wish I had seen it. Because if I had seen it sooner, it would have been less painful to acknowledge what I've been doing wrong. And maybe you've had the good experience as well. Someone did confront you, or God in his grace allowed you to grow in wisdom in a certain way that you recognized something you were doing wrong, and you recognized it early, and because of that, it was easy to correct. That's what I believe Paul wants for the Philippians. He's like, look, I'm telling you these things before it's a big deal, because I'm hoping it will be easy as a correction. If we can deal with it now, if we can correct that course, we won't be so far down the wrong course when the difficult thing comes. I want to encourage you to hear Philippians speaking to us in the same way. Stuff that we may at times have trouble hearing as being urgent, it doesn't feel like that big of a deal. I would encourage us to delight in the fact that maybe it's not. And maybe we can hear it exactly the way the Philippians were meant to hear it. Rejoicing in God's gifts, but also accepting those kinds of gentle corrections. We're going to see this already here at the beginning of Philippians as Paul prays for his friends. These verses we just read, Paul is describing his prayer. Verse 3, I thank my God. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine. So he's describing a prayer of thanksgiving for them. And then in verse 9, he says, and it is my prayer that these things will happen in your midst. Paul is telling them, here's how I pray for you. But there's sort of a wink, wink. And if that's what I'm praying for, It's what you need, right? It's what you need to be growing in. And so there's going to be this tone of a prayer that's celebrating, it's positive, it's good, but it's a way Paul is introducing, and some scholars will emphasize this to an extreme degree, often accurately, I think, though maybe not always, that everything Paul is going to say later on in his letter is in these verses. His prayer hints at all of those gentle corrections the church needs. So we're going to look at this prayer. Paul is praying for his friends. We're going to see three things about it. First, that it's a thankful prayer. Second, a worried prayer. There's a question mark there. I'll explain that later. And third, a hopeful prayer. If you want to divide this up by way of verses, there's actually just two sections. There is Paul's thanksgiving, verses 3 through 8. And then there is Paul's prayer for their growth in the future, the hopeful prayer, verses 9 through 11. And what we're going to do in between is we're going to pause and we're going to ask, is Paul worried a little bit when he offers that prayer? First, a thankful prayer. Paul begins telling the church, this is the way he expresses his friendship, I want you to know that one of the main things I do when I pray is I thank God for you. I am glad you exist. I am glad you are my friends in Philippi. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That is, whenever I bring you to mind, whenever I think of you in prayer, I pour out in thanksgiving. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So here he really emphasizes this point. When I think of you, I pray, I thank God for you, and I do it with joy. Right? It's a glad prayer. So there's a sense here of when he's thanking God for them, it's not something he's forcing himself to do. We've all done that before, and that has its place as well. Sometimes that's necessary. Thank God for the things you need to thank him for, even when you don't feel like it. What he's saying here, though, is, and I feel like it. It's easy for me to pray this way for you because I'm delighting in you. That thread runs throughout this, and I want to show you a couple more places, but one thing I want you to note here, remember last week we talked about how Paul is writing a letter in a format called a friendship letter that was common in Greek and Roman culture. We can find other letters in the culture, and I've seen examples of this from that time, and it's surprising. It's fascinating how the order very much matches what Paul does. He's writing a letter in a very standard way. Sort of. It's recognizably in that standard way, but he transforms it around the gospel. Remember the example from last week in verse 2. Normally at that point, the word would be greetings. And that word greetings has a root in Greek that sounds a lot like the word grace. And so what Paul does is he, instead of making it his greetings to them, he makes it God's grace to them. A recognizable form that he modifies. Well, here he is doing that. He says things here with language that was familiar, but what you would never find in a letter, a friendship letter in Greek and Roman culture, is someone saying, and when I pray for you, I am thankful for you. That did not happen. And the way that is said here is striking. Now, why emphasize all of that? Well, we hear it. It's a very Christian way of talking. We can kind of take it for granted, kind of slides right on by. When Paul wrote this, and when the Philippians received it, they weren't thinking, oh, we're reading the New Testament now, and of course this is the way Paul talks. They were struck by this. This meant something to them. Paul is purposefully saying things in a surprising way that highlights his gratitude. Well, continue on in these verses. 3 and 4, he's saying, whenever I pray, I thank God for you, I do so with joy. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. See what he's doing here? This is warm language. This is personal language. Again, he's not simply saying in some sort of objective way, I have to sort of do the right thing and be thankful for you. He is delighting in this. Continuing on, verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Why is Paul praying for them so urgently? He misses them. Not just because he's in prison, though obviously that would be a big part of the reason, Because he's far away. He's not with them. He is separated from them. And Paul's prayer, his expression of gratitude, his expression of love for them, is because he yearns for them. He wishes he could be with them. All of that is emphasized beautifully, those words in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. The word there translated feel, and we hear the word feel and we want to talk about something distinct from, separated from thinking. What this is a very holistic word. It's all of it combined together. It's like a whole person mindset. So it's not just something he's thinking in his mind. He's saying this is something that overflows within me. I feel this way about you. My whole person is oriented toward you in this way because I hold you in my heart. It's very personal, very warm, whole person thing. Now, as Paul does this, remember how I said in the introduction, there's sort of a wink, wink. If this is what I'm praying about, and I'm telling you it's what I pray about, it's because I think this is important. And one of the things Paul is doing here is he is sort of modeling for the Philippians, here is how we ought to talk about each other. Here is the kind of thing you ought to be saying. And there's several things we can notice about this. What is Paul saying is the basis for this friendship, for this love for them? What does he say is the reason for it? He's very clear about it. We said this last week. He's not saying it's because we all have the same interests, or we all have the same sensibilities, or we all have the same way of working through issues, or we all have the same personalities. It's not what he says. Verse 7. Actually, first verse 5. Because of, so 3 and 4, whenever I pray, I thank God for you. Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel. The reason for their friendship, the reason for their community, the reason for their commonality is their partnership in the gospel. That word partnership is a rich word that's going to run throughout this letter. The Greek word many of you will have heard before is koinonia. And it speaks of a partnership in a very personal sense. The word would have been used for everything from family, friendship, to even a very close, intimate business enterprise, where there's an intertwining of the concerns and what the people are seeking to do together. It's close fellowship that is a side-by-side thing oriented to something else. Paul says, we have that because of the gospel. That's why I thank God for you. Later on, he roots it in another way, verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, this phrase, it's one of those phrases I often encounter in Scripture where I'm afraid to talk about it. It's like there's something that disappears when you analyze it. There's a poetry to it. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. How do you sort that out? What does that mean? Is he saying it's an affection that Christ has given me for you? Is it just like the way Jesus has affection for you? Is it because Jesus has affection for me that I'm able to have this affection? Is it I see his for you? And which is it? The beauty of it is it's all of that combined. That there's something about the affection of Christ that then also generates our affection, our yearning. There are three parts to this. Paul, the Philippians, and Christ. And that is true for all Christian friendship, all Christian fellowship. It's objective. It's inclusive. What I mean by objective is this. He emphasizes this is true for all of you. He's not just picking the ones that he has a sense of commonality with. He is saying we are to all love each other because of that partnership. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, for you are all partakers with me. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all. You start to line them up, almost like, Paul, are you trying to make a point here? He is. We know from later in the letter there is a temptation to divisions, and Paul is saying, I thank God for you all. You should too. However, as much as it is objective, he's saying, look, the moment someone puts their faith in Jesus, they are part of this. The moment someone shares in that partnership in the gospel, they are part of this. It's immediate, it's objective, simply for that fact. There's another factor as well, though. Back in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So there's two things happening. On the one hand, Paul is saying it's because of partnership in the gospel, and that includes everyone. And the moment someone is part of that, we love each other in that. But there's also something that happens over time, where there's a buildup of a track record. Paul is saying, I've known you for a while. Paul was there when the Philippian church was first established in Philippi. He was the one that saw it happen, and he has seen those believers in Philippi persevere through challenges, through temptations. And he's saying, on the one hand, while it's the case, this is all of you, even those who are newly part of it, there's also an encouragement from that track record of faithfulness. And he's able to identify that there are those in Philippi who have been there from the first day. And that matters to him as well. And he celebrates that and enjoys that. We also ought to desire that for each other, to build up over the years that sense of a track record together, of persevering through trials, through differences, through temptations. Now, woven throughout all of this, and I hope it's already clear, Paul is not just saying, this is just how I happen to feel. This is sort of my thing. Not what Paul is saying. He's saying, and then to the Philippians, this should be yours as well. He is thanking them in a way that points them to the gospel. I trust that's been heard, that's been clear. Where does it all start? The gospel, the affection of Christ, but in a way that also challenges them to embrace that themselves. And brothers and sisters, I would exhort you to hear the same challenge. Let this be, whether it be a difficult challenge or whether it be an easy correction, a course correction reminder. Let this be a challenge for you. What is it that binds us together? What is it that makes us who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ? It is our partnership in the gospel. And it is the affection of Christ Jesus with which we love each other. Paul is saying this to the Philippians, knowing there is a temptation toward division. He knows there are challenges. He says that word, all, because he knows there are those who are not in agreement at the time. He's going to refer to them explicitly later. In fact, when he says all, you can almost hear him saying, hey, I'm looking at you, so-and-so. Right? Do you think Paul would do that? You wouldn't want the pastor to do that. You know, you, so-and-so, I'm looking at you. Chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Ouch. Paul calls him out in the letter and says, I'm looking at you too. Get over it. That's what he says. What does he say? I entreat you to agree in the Lord. How can you be commanded to agree? In the Lord. Partnership in the gospel. I would challenge us to hear it with that level of challenge. What is it that unites us? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, while it's a thankful prayer, celebrating all of this, I want to pause here for a moment and ask a question. I wonder, is Paul worried a little bit? Faithful worry? There's a faithful way to say, I don't know, there might be a danger here. I want to suggest he may have even struggled with this. We don't know, we can't get in his head, that's speculation, that's why there's a question mark. Right? But there's things he says that invites the question. We can imagine what reasons Paul might be a little bit worried. We know he loves and cares about this church. He was there at the beginning. We know the stories from the book of Acts. He was there at the conversion of Lydia. She was one of the first part of that early church in Philippi. He was there when the slave girl was freed from demonic oppression and there was a riot as a result, and we can imagine that slave girl still part of the church. He was there at the conversion of the Philippian jailer after the earthquake when Paul was imprisoned. Surely he's still in that church. The point to what Paul says here is from the very beginning, from the first day, you are there. Now, what did I just describe? Lydia, a leader in the community, a slave girl, a Philippian jailer. Just take those three as representative. These are extreme cultural differences. There was crazy diversity going on, all in a way that is what the gospel calls for, that what separates people in the world should not separate people in the church. And Paul knows this, and he proclaims it over and over. But he also knows all of those complexities. We know he's aware of particular differences that exist. As I just pointed out, he calls out two of them by name and says, "Agree in the Lord." Meanwhile, knowing all of that complexity, knowing their specific differences, he's going to say later in chapter 2, verse 3, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." There's the exhortation. He says that for a reason. Something's going on. Something feels off. And meanwhile, where is Paul? He is far away. In prison. There's no internet. There's no phone. There's no telegraph. He's far away. He knows how sin works. He knows how division can creep in. He knows how differences can infect. I would suggest to you that Paul is perhaps, whether successfully or not, maybe totally successfully, resisting worry. And so what does he say? I want to challenge you to hear these words in a fresh way. Relate to that worry. Let yourself relate to it. And then hear this. Verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Knowing all of that about the church, knowing the dangers, knowing the bad stuff that can creep in, Paul says, "This is what I am sure of." I want you to hear that in a fresh way for two reasons. First, because of that context, think of it in terms of Paul's situation, that he is far away from this church that he loves, where he knows there are the potential for problems brewing, and he says, "I am sure of this." Hear it in another way. Most of us have heard this verse as being God's promise to you as an individual. "He who has begun a good work in you, individual, will bring it to completion." But the word "you" there is plural. It is speaking to the church. Now, it certainly includes you as an individual. That use of that promise, by all means, is true and glorious. But that is not the first way Paul is speaking. That's a conclusion we come to later. What Paul is saying, "I am sure of this," we can translate it in this way, that he who began a good work among you all, in your midst, that "in you" is in y'all, plural. It'd be help if we were Southerners to translate this, right? We don't have a plural "you." We can't make that distinction. Hear it in that way. Paul is speaking to a church, knowing how there are dangers, knowing there's things that maybe he's even worried about, and he says, "Here is what I am sure of. God is the one who began that work among you all, and he will complete it. It is in his hands. It is up to him." And Paul says that by way of encouragement. He also says it by way of humility. He can't control it. He can't mastermind sending enough letters and anticipating enough issues. And he is forced to acknowledge this is in God's hands. Brothers and sisters, when I was describing Paul's worry, I challenge you to relate to this. If you want to worry about something, you can find reasons in the church. If you want to worry, there are reasons there. I would encourage you to own up to that. That there are weaknesses, there are failures, there are shortcomings. Everything Paul is going to address in here by way of gentle correction is stuff we can identify. And when you come up against that stuff, you have at least two options. One, there's the option of just sort of bailing, like, well, okay, you know, I got to find the perfect group of people. There's another option, though, and that is simply to despair, give up. Like, is this too much work? How is this even possible? People are weird and difficult. How can we ever do this? Well, brothers and sisters, we can't do it. And where does God say our confidence lies? Where does Paul direct us to find our confidence? God has begun this work among you all, and He will complete it. Brothers and sisters, even when worry perhaps creeps in, let us take delight in that promise of God. That is what enables us, thirdly then, to offer all of this as a hopeful prayer. Paul's tone in verses 9 through 11 is hopeful and oriented toward the future. Verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment." He points to the future now. He's acknowledging my confidence is that God is the one who is doing this, and because of that, I can pray that love would abound more and more. Verse 10, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." There's so much to point out here. Approve what is excellent. Excellent does not just mean what is good, it means what is best. "So that you may be pure and blameless." You let yourself think of yourself that way. That's what God is doing in you. Pure and blameless means your heart being wholly oriented. It doesn't mean being sinless, but it means your orientation being entirely to Him. For the day of Christ. Paul seems to be assuming right here that these Gentile Christians have been reading their scriptures, Israel's scriptures. Because see, a phrase you find, especially in the prophets, is the language of the day of the Lord. The time when God will come finally to judge and set things right and restore. Now what does he call it? The day of Christ. He says, remember, you are living toward a future in which Christ will return, when he will be the means by which the Lord judges evil and sets all things right. He says, that is what you are living for. And that when that day comes, my prayer is that in verse 11, you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is speaking here of their own living. That one of the things God does in you is he gives you a way of life that truly bears fruit and is truly good. So that at the day of Christ, that also is something we can delight in. Why? What is the goal? The end of that verse, to the glory and praise of God. You sense in there a hopeful prayer. This is why I want you to imagine the possibility of Paul's worry. Maybe he's not. You can at least imagine your own in that situation. And then go through that transition to hopefulness. God will do this more and more. Continue to keep in your mind that sense of, as Paul prays, he's sort of winking and saying, and this is what you should be wanting. This thing I'm praying for, it's what you should be asking for, what you should be praying for each other, what you should be oriented toward in your hearts. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Praying that you would do something more and more is sort of the ideal example of the gentle correction. Because what is that prayer saying at the very same time? It's saying, on the one hand, you are doing this. It's great. God has blessed you with it. Paul is saying, I've been there with you. I've heard the reports from others who have visited me. I know you have this love in your midst. And he is encouraging them with that. That language is meant to be encouraging. Do this more and more. That's the first thing they're supposed to hear. They're doing it. Be encouraged. But what else does more and more assume? And you need to do it some more. You're not quite there yet. In fact, you're not going to be there until the new creation. And what that means is there are things in the Christian life where you need to be able to embrace both of those realities. We are so often tempted to go one way or the other, to simply beat ourselves up, or if we're honest, beat each other up over how it's not there enough, or be in a good season, we conclude it's there, and sort of just sit back and rest. Ah, isn't this great? It's there. You see, neither of those are where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have a sense of needing to grow. Do not stop. Do not coast. Pursue growing in that love for one another, but all with a sense of gladness that thing we are seeking to grow in, God has given us in Christ. It's gospel. It's not up to you. It's not dependent upon your works. It is God's work in you, but at the very same time, it is a challenge. There's something about this format of the friendship letter that just does that all throughout. Encourages, this is who you are and it's great, but also challenges. We need it more and more. Why can Paul say that with such confidence and such gladness? It is that language of the day of Christ. He said it in verse 10, so that you may approve. Okay, so verse 9 says, it's my prayer that you will abound in this love more and more, so that you may approve and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You see, in Paul's theology, his way of talking, you're always living between two points. Christ has already come, and so he's given you this love, but we still await his return. And so there's a need for more and more. And both of those are sure and certain, and that is a place of security. Congregation of Christ, as Paul said for the Philippians, so for us. Let us hear this as Paul speaking to us as a gentle correction. Hear him, first of all, thanking God. Let us speak this way. I thank my God for you because of our partnership in the gospel. Acknowledge the worry. There's so many things that can frighten us, things that can infect, things that can disturb, that can disrupt, and then say, but I am confident that he who began a good work among his church will complete what he is doing among his church. And then with hopefulness, because it is God is the one who is at work, seek to grow in that love more and more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.